Lord, thank you that you have always been reaching out to us in all different kinds of ways. Thank you for the voice of your prophets, flawed people just like us, yet encouraged by your strength and empowered by your Spirit to urge us towards you again and again. Speak to us, Lord. Help us always love to listen to your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, how's everybody holding up so far? Midpoint, almost midpoint. Joy in your journey. Jesus said it. If you want to be first, you must learn to be the last of all, and you must learn to be the servant of all. And we've looked the last couple of days at how he began to show us that, to demonstrate it for us, to model it for us in the narrative of Genesis, when he came to his offspring, to his creation, and he covered their nakedness and their shame with the skins of animals, providing what they so desperately needed and didn't even really know how to provide for themselves, with trying to string together the fig leaves and such. We've seen how he came and passed through the pieces of the animals as smoke and fire. That scarlet thread would go on in his giving of the law and his institution of sacrifices and the blood of the lamb that was to go on the lintels of the doors. He pursued us over and over, forming that first faith family, disclosing his ways in the law, and we continued to stray. We continued to disobey. We continued to wander away from him. And yet he continued to pursue. And he began to send prophets. And this morning we hear from Zechariah. Not the easiest book in the Bible to contemplate. Thank you all so much for presenting it as beautifully and powerfully as you did. As I talked to Jeff, welcome Jeff, by the way. As I talked to Jeff and to Kent as we were planning scripture readings for these mornings, I kept thinking, you know, we probably ought to narrow down this Zechariah passage. It's not only lengthy, but it is kind of dense and difficult and goes in a lot of different directions. And both Jeff and Kent, who I think have wonderful sensibilities about these things, and I think you need the sweep of both those chapters, 12 and 13. And I think they're right. This was a very difficult period in Israel's history. Yeah, the Babylonian captivity was technically over, but they were still a very oppressed and rundown people. And they'd not really felt like they'd heard from God in a long, long time. And here comes Zechariah speaking in this strong, shocking, apocalyptic voice in all these dramatic, startling images. And if we'd been among them, we might have begun to feel, God is stirring in us again. He's not disappeared. In their post-captivity blues, God was beginning to speak. Hope was beginning to stir. I want to focus on three really unusual verses out of this panorama of these two chapters in Zechariah. It's amazing how messianic this is. The first one is chapter 12, verse 10. When they look on the one whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one who mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one who weeps for the firstborn. John refers to this in chapter 19 of his gospel. One of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. And he also refers in quotes from Zechariah, they will look on the one whom they have pierced. He comes back and seems to refer back to this again in the revelation of John, chapter 1, verse 7. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn for him. So shall it be. Amen. We will look on the one whom we have pierced. I don't think any of us, even those of us who've begun to have an inkling of what's happened and what's been done for us, I'm not sure any of us have fully mourned over what we've done, over the cost of sin. And certainly the whole world is not. Again, in chapter 13, verse 7, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my associate. Strike the shepherd, that the sheep may be scattered." Horrible image. Mark 14, 27 says, Jesus prophesied that all would forsake him. "You will all desert me. It is written, God will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." And then in chapter 13, verse 16, Zechariah writes this question: "What are these wounds? What are these wounds?" And the version that we heard this morning said, "What are these wounds in your chest?" And apparently the Hebrew here is somewhat ambiguous, because I've read translations that say, "What are these wounds on your body? What are these wounds on your chest? What are these wounds on your back? What are these wounds between your arms? What are these wounds in your hands, between your hands, in the midst of your hands?" He was wounded for our transgression. Charles Wesley wrote, "Five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive," they cried. "Don't let that ransomed sinner die. Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in thy behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands. My name is written on his hands." Isaiah wrote about it. Chapter 49, verse 16. "I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." What are these wounds? These are the wounds I received in the house of my friends. Gloria Gaither wrote these indelible words years ago: "We have this moment to hold in our hands and to touch as it sifts through our fingers like sand. Yesterday's gone, and tomorrow may never come. We have this moment today." The one who came down and became one of us, became the least of all, and became the servant of all, beckons us to join him in his mission of love and his mission of serving.